Well, good morning, brothers. Glad you're here today. Thank you for being here and starting the morning together. I realize the sacrifice on a weekend of all the things that you might have had yesterday, last night, and today. And so you being here, especially my young brothers, thank you so much. I know we're better. We're better when we're together. We're better in the Word of God. And so our time together is going to be good because we've done good things this morning. We're going to be in Genesis 50 in just a minute. If you kind of want to make your way in your Bibles and get to our starting place. We are looking at how it is we can better understand and relate and help heal in some ways, or in other ways help prevent any sort of generational rift that may exist among not necessarily the world. Our main focus is among us as God's people, that we can exist as different generations, young and old, but have the same mind, the same heart, and the same affection one for another, one for the Lord. And we sort of set the tone yesterday that this is serious, that this is certainly something that's taking place, has been for a long time, but it certainly is existing today. And we looked at our last lesson yesterday about some of the different ways of looking at our decisions, whether they're rooted in tradition, something that's been done for a long time, or things that are new, and some of the attitudes that come behind those choices, and how it is we can navigate those with better patience and understanding one with another. Today's goal is we'll look at kind of the two ends of this discussion. We're going to start with our younger generations today, and looking at carrying the bones and talking about our understanding of the role and the place of the older generations. And then in our last session, we'll just swap places, and we'll talk about the older generation and their responsibility towards the younger, and what all this looks like. And I have no intention on talking this whole time, more like I did last night. I want to hear from you today and for us to share together and learn together in our time of study. So I might set some parameters and kind of set our groundwork, but I would love to share with you together, to hear your thoughts as we study together. If you will, let's bow in prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Our gracious God, we're so thankful for you. We're thankful for the gift of life. We're thankful for today. We're thankful that you have made us what it is that we are. We are your sons. We are brothers. We are men. We're called to a great purpose. And so we ask that in all that we do this weekend, that we are further aligned with you and in your will, that our thoughts and studying your word will bring honor and glory to your name, and that we will leave all the more committed to leading our homes, our congregations, and our own individual lives in ways that would bring great success to the gospel, that would bless those under our charge, and that would lead the life that would honor you. We ask your blessing on our time of study. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I just want to say thank you again. Thank you to your shepherds for allowing me to be here. Thank you for the opportunity. I got to spend some time with the hero of mine, Brother David, last night, and that was special. Love him so much for who he is and what he has done. Glad to spend the next couple hours with you. I read not long ago an article that came out in 2011, the New York Times, called Tsunami Warnings Written in Stone. It was written in the aftermath of some deadly tsunamis that had struck Japan, if you remember that taking place back in 2011. But the article and the purpose of the stones is what really caught my attention. I remember reading this about 5 years ago. Here's what it said. In Yoshi, Japan, the stone tablet has stood on this forested hillside since before they were born. But the villagers have faithfully obeyed the stark warning carved on its weathered face. Do not build your homes below this point. Residents say this injunction from their ancestors kept their tiny village of 11 households safely out of the reach of the deadly tsunami last month that wiped out hundreds of miles of Japanese coast and rose to record heights near here. The wave stopped just 300 feet below the stone. We're not to say hundreds of so-called tsunami stones, more than six centuries old, dot the coast of Japan. Silent testimony to the past destruction that these lethal waves have frequented upon the earthquake-prone nation. But modern Japan, confident that their advanced technology and higher seawalls would protect vulnerable areas, came to forget or ignore these ancient warnings, dooming it to repeat bitter experiences when the recent tsunami struck. The flat stones, some as tall as 10 feet, are a common sight along Japan's northeastern shore, which bore the brunt of the magnitude 9.0 earthquake and tsunami on March 11th that left almost 29,000 people dead or missing. This historian said that the tsunami stones are warnings across generations, telling descendants to avoid the same suffering of their ancestors. She said, some places heeded these lessons of the past, but many didn't. That, to me, is the apt illustration of what we're talking about this weekend. That there are some things one generation can see that the other can't. That there are some truths, some principles of life that an older generation have a clear understanding of, that the younger generations just can't perceive today. It's a language of the psalmist that says, I've been young and I have been old. Or I've been young and some versions say I am old. That is, I have the life perspective. And so the things that I am saying and the way that I am living comes from a perspective that a younger generation simply doesn't have. What this reminds me of is a story in Genesis 50. A perspective of life that one generation has that perhaps another doesn't have at that moment. We're right here in Genesis 50. This is the end of the life of Joseph. We don't oftentimes give enough attention to this commentary of Joseph's life. We often talk about his experience as a young man and this being sent off to Egypt and Potiphar's wife and all of those events. But this is a powerful little section here in Genesis 50. It's the last few verses here, starting in verse 22. It said that Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, also the sons of Machir, the sons of Manasseh were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died in verse 26 at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. It's an interesting aside. The bookends of Genesis, the very first words of the book, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the very last words are, Joseph died and was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Certainly gives us a whole picture of what's going on in the midst of the story God is creating here. Here's a question for you. I want your observation in the text. That's a weird ask. I want you to take my bones with you and to bury them in the promised land. What are we supposed to make of that? Give me your observations. Don't give me Brother Haley's commentary. Give me yours. You read that. What's going on here? What are all the lessons we're supposed to be drawing from what Joseph is saying here? Absolutely. So just to repeat that, Joseph believed it. He believed in the promise. He believed it was going to happen, and it was a greater connection to the promises God had made to Abraham and his descendants a long time ago, connecting the story. Great point, brother. Yes, sir.
It's a fulfillment of
their own. That's
right. Even though Joseph knows he's not here.
Yeah.
It is something for them to focus on
that
helps tie their hope to
what's going to happen. That's right. I mean, it would have been hard to hear at that time because at this point, they are fully Egyptians. They had been raised in Egypt, lived lives in Egypt, maybe married Egyptians, had Egyptian names. And so to hear from Joseph, hey, you're going to be taking me and my bones to a different place, it's a reminder, Egypt isn't your forever home. You're not going to stay here forever. Yes, sir.
The other thing to connect all of that is that there's a memorial.
That's right. That's one thing that came to my mind was, it's not so much Joseph saying, I'm a man of the promised land, and so I really love that land, so I want to be buried there. I've heard some people say that, like, when I die, I want to be buried in Texas, or I want to be buried where this is. You know, they have these special end of time, end of life wishes. That's not this. I believe, as to your point, there's something he's trying to give the next generation, a lasting memorial or reminder of these promises and covenants that God has made. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Because Joseph takes his father Jacob's bones back
That's right.
Canaan.
Yeah.
And yet, he says, I'm going to stay here until you take me back when you go back.
That's right.
It's an interesting contrast.
Absolutely. Yeah, and that is interesting. Why not go ahead and make the transition as an old man and move? And so maybe we have a connective tissue here. Is that while he knows that's going to be the plan eventually, there may be something that the generation that's still in Egypt needs to remind them, to be memorial for them, to help them continue on with God's plan. Good. Yes, sir.
I think it also kind of gives the future generation something to look forward to.
Yeah. That's right. So I don't have anything to base this off of other than maybe just the fact. It depends on your translation. The New American Standard says God will surely take care of you. The ESV, I believe, says God will visit you. Here's what I wonder about this. Have you ever heard someone say something that they can sense something? And it's not miraculous. It's not some sort of a spiritual emotion. But there are some people who have lived long enough. They know people long enough, and they can sense change when it's on the horizon. And it makes you wonder if some of the things that Joseph is saying here, if he sensed that things were not always going to stay the way that they were. I mean, think about all that he saw. By Joseph's ability, and the God opened doors, Egypt is now the most powerful nation in the world. They are the ones who had the wealth. They are the ones who had the food. They are the ones who nations came to, remember, during the famine. And so he has positioned Egypt into the place in which they were. And so he saw Egypt change. He also saw, do you remember when he moved his family there, the warning he gave them that the Egyptians didn't like the people of his family because they were herdsmen, people of the field and the shepherds. And so he talked about the warning of the relationship between Egypt and God's and his people. Well, it's not just 12 brothers and their wives now. Joseph is 110 years old, which means this small family has grown into the beginnings of a great nation. And it makes you wonder if Joseph is seeing this, his nation grow in power, his family growing in size, the hostility that might have been small at the moment starting to build and to build. And I wonder if he saw, looking ahead, thinking things are going to get rough. That this peaceful arrangement that we have right now is not always going to be, and my grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and future, they're going to need something to remind them when times get hard that this is not where they're going to stay. Yes, sir.
Responsibilities that he had to do, which he never walked away from. But he also recognized he had responsibilities to this family that he knew God had a plan for.
That's right.
And he never backed away from that either.
That's right.
So when I look at Joseph, I see a man who is just dedicated to understanding his responsibility, his role, and then trying to fulfill that to the best of his ability.
Absolutely, no question. I love that commitment in him, even when he really didn't have great examples in his family to provide him in that path. Yes, sir.
And the other thing history tells us in the Bible is there was going to arise a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph.
That's right. We'll get there in just a minute. Don't get ahead of me now, but you're getting there. What happens when we don't remember certain generations? Now, here's the thing. Again, another commentary. Oh, you have some here. Yeah.
Right. You know, we don't say it as much anymore, but you know, maybe some of the grayer heads in this audience have said, you know, remember where you come, where you came from.
That's right.
To their children.
Oh yes.
Well, it creates an identity.
That's right.
It does keep them separate from the Egyptians.
That's right.
Because you see, you know, 400 years later, they still have a national identity.
That's right. Absolutely so. See, that's another commentary we don't have that I wonder about. So you have this coffin that's being carried with them, and it goes with them out of Egypt, and it is with them through the wilderness, and then it's with Joshua's generation as they cross over the Jordan and they claim the promised land. We get this commentary in Joshua 24 that finally, it's kind of the end of the story, that when the land is finally conquered, it says, as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from his sons, from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. And it became an inheritance for the descendants of Joseph. The commentary we don't have is between these two verses. Was there times when the people of Israel were really encouraged by that coffin? Were there the people who carried it and just the existence of the bones of Joseph was a reminder and the memorial that, hey, things are rough, but we're heading somewhere? Because there are sometimes when you read through the wilderness journey, I wonder, did they not think about Joseph's bones? Like when Korah was going through all that jealousy with Moses and Aaron, thinking I should be the one in charge. I mean, would not the bones of Joseph been a wonderful apt lesson at that point that jealousy destroys a person and a nation? His brothers knew that better than anyone. Don't have that. But isn't that really the commentary of the end of Genesis 50? Joseph not asking for his bones to stay in Egypt, but Joseph asking for his bones to be carried with them, at least in his mind, is the part, the intention, the plan, the compassion of one generation to leave something lasting and enduring in a generation yet to come. Do you see that? That's kind of the question, isn't it? What difference can an older generation make in the younger? That's what Genesis 50 begs us to ask. Joseph is seeking. Whether or not it really made a lasting impact is not the point. The question is, what difference can be made? That's what I'm going to ask you. What difference can an older generation make in the lives of one that's younger? Where would you begin with that?
The example that the older generation leaves behind.
Okay.
One of the remarkable things to me is to consider that they carried those bones through the wilderness for 40 years.
That's right.
And the group of people that carried the bones through the wilderness for 40 years never knew.
That's right. That's exactly right. And the other thing is, very likely the people who carried those through those 40 years died. They died. They didn't go with Joseph into the promised land. That's right. That's a good point, brother. So the example certainly is one thing that can be a blessing to a younger generation. What else? What difference can older generation make, Brother Joseph?
The Hebrew writer lists several names of
right.
individuals from older generations who had an impact and can have an impact.
That's right. That's right. Yes. Yes.
Stoned
in
two.
That's right.
That should make an impression upon us how important it is to remain faithful to God in spite of persecutions or whatever.
That's right.
So the difficulties of others can be certainly something that might influence us to keep on keeping on.
It can be inspiring. And hopefully, in many ways, humbling, that in the moments we start to begin to think that we're the martyrs of today's generation and how hard we have it, we look back at the prophets and the generations of the men of God who were treated horribly, and we're reminded. Faith of our fathers. That's a perfect hymn for our weekend. So I'm going to try and catch them all around. Keep your hands up when you got them. Go ahead, my brother. Yeah.
I mean, certain people can say that.
That's right.
And it doesn't mean a whole lot.
That's right.
If you look at their life, what does it mean?
Yeah.
Of all people, Joseph saying, God will surely take care of you.
That's right.
That's meaningful when
yes.
you know his life story.
Absolutely.
And how God took care of him through his life story.
That's right.
And that would have been traveling with those bones until they got to Canaan.
That's right. Isn't that a beautiful description of his life? To summarize his life with the phrase, God will take care of you. It's a powerful message. Yes, sir.
Just to kind of follow up on what you said, that couldn't have happened if the older generation did not hand those stories down. They didn't impress upon the younger generation. I mean, you're talking 400 years plus another 40 in the wilderness, plus the time it took to conquer the promised land. So what was that, 22, 23 generations of people that had to hand down?
That's right. That's a great point. For those bones to be meaningful, it wasn't the bones themselves. It was the knowledge of who that was and how we lived. So there's a responsibility of each generation not only to pass along the bones and the job of the bones, but as you're getting those bones, here's what these bones mean. That's a great point. Yes, sir. Yes. Absolutely. That's important. That's very important. Yes, sir.
There's a, I'm not sure where it is in Exodus. This is way before they're delivered. But God says, tell your children, write it on the walls, everything.
That's right.
They're starting it out before.
That's right. Yeah.
So you tell the story to the generations. I find it amazing that it went through four generations.
That's right.
Four and a half generations.
Four and a half generations before it finally reached the destination point.
So I find that amazing. But in the technology we have today, they didn't have pen and paper.
That's right. Etch it in stone and carry it with you. Yes, sir. I'm going to keep your hands. I'm going to get right there. I just want to bring this up because I had there. So one that came to my mind was wisdom, obviously, an older generation. That certainly is woven through Scripture of what is learned and gained through time with the Word of God and time lived with God, passed on from one generation to another. I think one of the obvious applications of what an older generation can bless a younger one with is just wisdom. It's just wisdom gained by time. Time with God, time in the Word of God, sharing that wisdom one from another. But the second thing I had in mind was stability. This idea of... And it's so interesting to think about this, and we can explore that for a bit of time. You think about a generation who has been through some challenging, life-shaking experiences. But to have gone through it, and to live through it, and to be at a better place from it, when a younger generation then faces it, to have an older generation that is not as shaken, that knows how to handle hard times, that's something precious. That's something important, to see an older generation who has lived, who is seasoned, who has the scars, who has the knowledge, and can be able to provide confident direction, confident assurance, confident answers in a time when things seem a bit shaken. That's an important gift. But to your point, even stability in our own structures. If it's the home, providing my children stability. I mean, brothers, let's think about that for a moment. As a father, being able to provide for our children a picture of what stability looks like in our marriages. There's no question. They don't hear the D word thrown around our home, divorce. There's no question of the stability of the relationship of their mom and dad within this home. Stability of faith in the Lord in the home. To give it to where there's no question about what this home stands for. And then for the next generation in the church. I think for far too many, that's not even thought about. Is we're serving now and we're giving all that we have now, but we're not thinking the next generation, it's going to be their job. We're doing all that we can now. We're running our race and then we're going to get done and someone else is going to have to take it off. And we're not thinking about the transition of what we're leaving the next generation, of stability of a congregation that is united, one heart, one mind, and one focus in the Lord. I think stability is a great gift that an older generation can give the younger. It's good. Okay, we got a couple other hands. Yes, sir. You leave them there. Yeah.
He didn't mention that.
That's right.
And two, he never knew the names of the people who carried the bone.
That's right.
There's a definition of intent there that applies to the church.
Yeah.
Okay, we have a set of elders here today. Who knows, other than the master, who will be serving as elders 50 years from then?
That's right.
Certainly,
I don't. That's right. That's right. Who knows if this congregation will exist in 50 years? It is our hope and prayer that it is. But if anything has shown itself to be true, we can't predict what the next century is going to look like, the next few years for it. But that to your point, though, any kind of stability or future, it's awesome. I won't take your words. I'm sorry. Go ahead. That's right.
He didn't know who they would be.
That's right.
But he had hope for them.
That's right.
Do we hope for a generation unseen?
That's right. That's right. It's a great point. We'll weave in some thoughts here in our next hour, but let's just go ahead and sow the seeds. My older brothers, it is imperative that you remain optimistic about our youth. When we lose that optimism of what can happen in the next generations, when we lose that sight of hope in a younger generation to be faithful, things can get real bleak. This division can happen much more quickly, maybe from the top down. We have bright hope in our future. I know we're not supposed to say our youth is the future of the church. They are today. I get that. That's not the point I'm making. What I'm saying, though, is that if our young people today are indicative of anything, we have some fantastic young people who love the Lord and are active in His service, and we need to be praising that and optimistic of that. And so I think you're making a really good point there. Okay, I had a couple others. Brother, right here. Sir.
And two elders here, and Les Hodges was one of those. But I think of him coming to the building because of how hard he worked to get this church built.
Yes, sir.
How strong and steady this group has been for so long and still is. And I see those men that were here. How many years ago was that?
That's right.
You can really see the picture of what God did through them.
Absolutely.
And the strength that comes from it. So I do, when I drive by this building, I think the strength and the stability and all the good people that work here.
I'm there. We're not going to make it what it's not. We realize what this building is. But at the same time, things like this can be great Ebenezers. We're going to take it from Scripture and remind us that the Lord is the one who has brought us to where we are and used faithful servants to do His great work. And so absolutely, I think when we seek great reminders, it ought to bring great courage and thankfulness to the Lord for all those things.
Yeah, I think we also need to have understanding and patience.
Yes, sir.
Because we're not the same people we were when we were 20 and 30 years old.
Praise the Lord for that. Yes. Oh, yes.
You know, or I was very passionate, I'll use that word. Stubborn is probably a better one. that we need to understand that we were young.
Yeah.
And we can't expect them to be necessarily like us now already.
Yeah. Look at that psalm in the beginning. I was young, and now I'm old. Well, the young are only young. That's all they have. They only have their perspective. And so I can't expect them to have the same understanding and perspective. I'll go ahead and put this up here, and I'll come to your comment. Perspective is another one. Perspective from an older to a younger. Think of what that means in all the different outgrowths of conversations on the path to spiritual growth. Someone who's been married 1 year, talking to someone who's been married for 30, 40, 50 years, that's a great perspective. There's so much learned in a lifetime of marriage that can be shared and talked about. A father of a brand new baby who has no idea what's in store for him, and then a father of grown children, a grandfather talking with that father about what that means. There's a perspective he has. A man who has walked with the Lord for 40 or 50 years, served in capacities like a deacon or Bible class teacher or an elder, to talk with someone who's just now starting, a teenager, a young man who's starting in his journey, the life perspective to be able to share with someone who is younger. All that you have seen, all that you have learned, they're going to get there, but to be able to share it with them now at this point, it's almost kind of the what if you could go back and talk with yourself at 15, now with all that you've seen and experienced, imagine what you would share with yourself. That's the question. Look what you have learned. That's what you can give to a younger generation, a life's perspective that they don't have right now. I saw one more. Yeah, Eric. That's right.
If you let them run wild,
that's right.
And even from the story about Joseph's bones, you see this little tagline that they embalmed him and put him in a coffin.
That's right.
Well, that's a direction, right? Because that's saying this thing is going to happen.
That's right.
We're going to return to the promised land. So make preparation now.
Mm. Yes. Direction, guidance. I remember sitting down with one of our high schoolers at the time, and she was a senior. And I said, what's your plans? What are you going to do? You're going to go to college? She goes, oh, no, I'm going to be a YouTube makeup artist. I said, that is a terrible life plan. Let me give you some guidance. That is not going to be a wise path for you. There's something there about an older generation to talk to a younger and say, you know, whatever direction you think you're in today, let's talk about the path of your life. Because again, perspective, there are some things I can see today about a path that you may be thinking is wise or right, but I can see the end of that path because I've seen it either in my own life or in someone else's. And so as we're choosing our direction, as we're choosing our decisions, to be able to talk with those who are younger and say, let's navigate wisely about the path of your feet, about where it is you're aiming your life. And consider a different way of looking at that. That's really good. Yeah, Matt.
You know, Jordan, I guess the other word, other two words I'm thinking of here are duty and responsibility.
Yes, yes.
You know, we can create an understanding and a sense of duty and responsibility.
Yes.
That we have to the younger generation, what we're trying to instill in them.
Absolutely. Absolutely so. And I will tell you, that is a challenge that an older generation is going to have to, we're going to have to get better at working with our younger generation upon. I don't know why. Again, I don't know psychology of what's going on with all the minds of those who are younger, but there is certainly something existing. Some are saying it's because of technology. Some are saying it's because we have longer lifespans than what has been in the previous generations. But one thing that's obvious is that those who are younger are taking longer to get to places of maturity and responsibility than generations before them. And so they're getting married older, they're having children older, they're settling into careers, if at all, older. High schoolers aren't getting their licenses or jobs until they're forced by parents, oftentimes into college, and so everything is getting delayed in life. And I think that's the responsibility of an older generation is to try and counteract that. And they say, you don't have to wait for life. You can, right now, right where you are, even like Joseph in Egypt, you are capable of making great choices. Don't waste this season of your life. Let me give you a few more. I want to go on to another thought here in just a moment. Let me just go on. I think the example is one thing. We talked about that. Some of you brought that up, the godly example. I love the picture that's painted of Joshua and Moses and how Joshua would not leave the tent of Moses. He saw something endearing in the man who God had appointed as a leader, and he wanted to learn as much as he could, and so he wouldn't leave from Moses' side, and so when Moses went up on the mountain, so too did Joshua. And so when Moses dealt with hard people, so too did Joshua. And when Moses was talking about, let me put that back up there, when Moses was the one who was giving the law, Joshua was right by his side. And so the Hebrew writer would say it this way. He'd say, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The Newberry Considerer would say, considering the result of their conduct. In other words, look at their life, look at the way that they lived. And if this is a man of God and you look at how their life was lived and they used it in service of God and you're seeing something noble and honorable, follow that. That's the point he's making. Look at that example and aspire towards that. And for my older brothers, I think a great reminder for us. And so one of the clearest examples our younger brothers are noticing and grabbing a hold of is this concept of integrity. Proverbs 10, verse 9, of the straight path. We oftentimes have coined integrity as doing the right thing wherever you are. You're the right thing when no one's looking. But integrity, as a proverb writer would talk about it, is this idea of wholeness or stability or a straight path compared to that which is crooked. And we see things that are crooked. And you got someone on Sunday morning and they're leading a public prayer, but then Monday he's posting on Facebook and it's the most vile, worldly thing he's posting. That's crooked. There's something inconsistent there. When you got someone and they're here and they're teaching a Bible class, but then the way that they're acting at the ball game during the week and the things that they're talking about and joking about are not aligning with the things they just taught in Bible class, that's crooked. It's inconsistent. Integrity says, no matter where I am, my beliefs, my words, my behaviors are all aligned. I am the same. I am consistent, inward and outward, public and private. And that's an example that our young people need to see. And I would say also, lastly, is just encouragement. One of the last things that God told Moses is that as Joshua was going to take over, he needed encouragement. He had a great task before him. And so in Deuteronomy 31, that's exactly what he does. He tells Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers. Great things that an older generation can bless the younger one with. I will say this caveat, I know it's already on the screen, I'll get you one second. One of the caveats we need to put in here is not saying just because someone's older, that makes them wiser. Just because someone is older means that you ought to follow their every example. Joshua's generation knew that better than most because Joshua's generation buried all of their fathers and their mothers. That entire older generation, aside from Joshua and Caleb, were buried in the wilderness. And so just because someone is older does not make them wiser, nor does it mean that we just chalk discernment by the wayside. Say, well, it's someone older, we can trust their voice. No, Acts 17 and verse 11 applies to every generation of every time. Every word, every teacher, every voice must run under the scrutiny of the Word of God. I don't listen to anyone above God's Word. God's Word must always come first. We're talking about a general principle of being able to listen to a generation who generally will have walked with God for a long time and have proven by their faith and by their example to be someone who's trustworthy. Yes, sir, you had a comment.
Going back just a moment to Joseph.
Yeah.
He looked at people who were going, the generation that carried his bones into that land, were going to be people who were new to that land.
That's right.
In a whole different circumstance than he dealt with.
That's right.
China.
That's right.
And I can't imagine
yeah.
a whole lot of that when I look at China.
Sure,
now.
Sure.
But he was looking at his people moving into that land on God's promise.
Mm-hmm. That's right. You make a great point, and especially think of everyone that is present here right now. You're listening to my voice. You have lived through a worldwide pandemic. You have been through some major life changes. Almost everyone here has seen some sort of a national conflict like 9/11. You've experienced life. You've experienced some major milestones so that when a younger generation faces something that may be in some sort of a twinge similar, we've lived it. It doesn't mean we're going to handle it perfectly when it comes again, but at least we have some experience and some wisdom, some stability to provide that next generation. Let me end with a couple thoughts here. Number one, we've got to beware the voices. We talked about this yesterday. There are voices that have existed, they always will, that will encourage a younger generation from withdrawing and ignoring those that are older. I put up a quote again yesterday that Ed Harrell wrote in a book about Homer Haley. Essentially, he just summarized the generations and the divisions of the 1950s and 60s as a generational crisis that isolated young people from the thinking of their elders, and this will always exist. I remember just a few years ago, I was in a discussion with a preacher not much older than myself. We were in a debate about a certain teaching, things that he was saying, and his response to me was, you know, I think what you ought to do is go back home to Campbell Road and go ask those who are in their 30s and 40s what they think about this teaching. My response was, why not the 60s and the 70s and the 80s? Why wouldn't I ask my elders? Why wouldn't I ask my mentor, Ricky Jenkins, or my father? Why ask a younger generation? Why not ask the older generation? I'll tell you this. We're going to talk about it twice today, but I'll just ask you the question. Just in general, and we don't have time for discussion. That Judges 2 and verse 10, the generation after Joshua, that generation also was gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. I think sometimes we assume the fault, but do we really know whose fault was that? Was it the fault of Joshua's generation that they didn't teach and prepare the younger generation? Or was it the fault of a younger generation that said, I just don't want to listen? They don't have any room in my heart for that. Well, I mean, we got houses to build. We got a whole new land to farm. And so I don't have any room in my heart for that. We don't have that commentary. Who really was the fault of a generation that wasn't with the Lord anymore? Because we do know this, that while Israel had the bones of Joseph, as some of you were already alluding to, in Egypt it didn't take very long. And as soon as they forgot about who Joseph was, the implication by this verse is this was the beginning of a terrible turn in terms of the relationship between Egypt and God's people. It doesn't take very long before things get bad when we forget the generation that came on before us. I made the point to my younger brothers, one of our struggles, millennials and youngers, really Gen X and younger, is that we don't choose good mentors well. That has been one of our failures. For whatever reason, we don't listen as well to the older generation as others have before us. We tend to surround ourselves with peer groups of those of our own age to listen to for advice. Or as even the Proverbs would say, far too often we lean on our own wisdom. I'll figure it out myself. There's probably a YouTube video about it I can watch and I can learn about it from. And so we just lean on our own understanding. So if I could give any encouragement to those who are in my boat, those who are younger, I would just say this. Beware the encouragement that would come from any voice that would pull you away from an older generation. Discourage any encouragement that would cause a division, that would keep you from listening to those who are older. Don't waste this precious season that we're in, because it's not going to be here very long. The men that we have, our mentors, are the boomers, maybe some in the silent generation, and they're not going to be with us very long. There's so much blessings we could have if we would just sit down at a table and ask them questions about their life, about their faith, about what it means to be a man and a leader and a teacher. And if we would take the time to build relationships with them today, even when they are gone, the proverb says that the memory of the righteous is a blessing. Just even their memory can be a blessing. But for some, they don't even have that because they never took the time to build a relationship. That idea of Hebrews 13 looks backward. Remember those leaders and let their memory be what inspires you. Or the blood of Abel still speaks today. I say that because of something like this, and some of you, I think, will be able to sympathize with this screen. How many of you know more than five of those faces on the screen? Now, compared to the world standards, they're completely unknown. And the reality is, there's a generation coming on now. How many of you, it's okay to be honest, how many of you don't know anyone on that screen? And that is the way of life. For those who knew them, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 4, their example, their work, their words still speak. But that only exists because a relationship first existed. Because we were at a place to listen, to learn, to be impressed by their example, to notice the way that they lived, to listen to the things that they were saying. They were not perfect. Not a man on that screen was perfect. But they were servants of God. And the kingdom's better because of them. I'm going to extend a little bit further on this one, and I promise I'll make it up on the last one. I'll shorten the last one because I want to end with a question here. Paul was going out preaching the gospel when everything was starting throughout the book of Acts, and we find a statement that's made three times, three different churches, about what he was going to leave as he continued on to travel and to preach. I wanted to see it here on screen. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, he says, "We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith." 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17, he says, "That's why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." And in Philippians, right? "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon." Paul's gone. Sometimes he's out traveling. Philippians, he's in prison. But Paul had the plan of sending the young man Timothy. Brothers, here's the question. And for all who were 40, 30, and younger, it's a great time to listen. Brothers, if we were looking for a Timothy today to send with a spiritual responsibility, what are we looking for? Paul sent Timothy. What would we look for finding that man today?
What his attitude was towards serving others.
Attitude towards service and serving others.
Energetic,
he had a true passion about the word. Jeremy, yeah, Jeremy.
Someone who can follow the pattern.
He's going to follow. He's going to follow orders. He's not going to be rogue. He's not going to go off the book. He's going to do what's true. No matter how hard it got, he's going to stick to it. He's going
to
say what's true. He's got to know it. He's got to know the word. Got to know to be able to teach it. Can you see that? And can you feel the question asked backwards? If there was a real need and the older brothers had to have someone to send, would they send me? Would they call me? Older brothers, is there a name that comes to your mind that if you had a need, a spiritual need to send someone to teach, to remind, to encourage? Is there a name of a younger generation that someone has, that you have in your name, in your mind? We're talking about people who do the right thing. They're counted on to do the right thing, faithful and dependable. We're talking about someone who's willing to listen. Timothy, listen to Paul. Because there's a time in 2 Timothy, Paul had to say, look, you're too timid. You're being too afraid, and you need to stand for the truth. You have to be unashamed of this gospel that I've sent you to declare. I want you to go just for a moment. Go in your Bibles with me just to Proverbs 10. I want to pull out a passage here relating to listening and why this is so important. Proverbs 10 and verse 17. Proverbs 10, 17. The wise man says, "He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray." My brothers, those of us who are in the Timothy generation, it's a danger when we think we know all the answers and we shut off our ears to listening to others and we think, that's just an old generation. They're just traditionalists. They don't care. That's just their way of saying things. Listen, when an older generation reaches out and says, you know, I'm kind of concerned about what you said there. I'm kind of concerned about your behavior. I think you ought to think about this. Wisdom listens. Wisdom listens to advice. I would encourage us, before we start jumping off the ledge of maybe this is new territory, it's never been taught this way before, understood this way before, this is a new way of understanding this passage, before I launch off that point, bring that to an older brother and ask for their wisdom and listen very closely. If I think that I am the first to arrive at a certain understanding or a certain application of the scripture, that's a really dangerous place to be, because there are a lot of people who have lived for a long time, and for me to be the person who is first to arrive at this conclusion, it's oftentimes the indication that I'm wrong. If I'm the very first one, no one else has seen it this way. Listen. Be willing to listen. Be willing to ask and be willing to learn. Take steps towards maturity. You remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5? By this time, you ought to be a teacher. There should be some growth. There should be some signs that along the way, you're showing seasoned faith developing within your heart, and then show respect. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy? 1 Timothy 5. Don't rebuke an older man, but treat him as a father. The younger men as brothers. Most leaders, I think some presidents have had this, and their offices still have a picture that looks like this. And I think we would do really well if we would print this off and keep this with us for a while. Do you know what the commentary of that picture is? He didn't get there by himself. And neither will we. That's the point. Wherever it is we arrive, whatever place in our faith, it's because the Lord has provided wonderful people in our lives to help us get there. We have a lot of wonderful bones to carry. And so be thankful to the Lord and take full advantage of those opportunities.